see that the Israelites found themselves in a very tough place, a very low, desperate place. And we can't ignore that part of this is, like it says in verse 1, because of their sin. Remember, sin always has a price. We often forget the situations that maybe we're upset about, that we complain about, we even blame God for at times, are often caused by our own disobedience. Sin has consequences. Now, briefly, if you take away even the sin part, and again, you consider, if you do some history on this, it doesn't make it crystal clear in these first 8 passages, but you consider they became slaves. They were not just oppressed by the Midianites, they were enslaved by the Midianites. This is like deja vu for them when they were in Egypt. They are now slaves after they were slaves before. And as we all know, as we all see how that affects us even today, the sin of slavery has long-lasting effects and consequences. Some of this was their own consequences, but you take their sin out of it, and you want to talk about a desperate, a hard thing to go through? Again, we see and face consequences still today because of it. And we also know and read about the great triumph of good over evil, reversing some of that sin in America with great Christians like William Wilberforce and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, but was a leading factor and force to passing laws to freeing slaves. But it still affects us today. We see signs or reminders of that, and that yearning for deliverance. And so in spite of the hard, seemingly impossible circumstances, God sends Gideon, says a prophet, who is appointed a judge to rescue his people. We first meet Gideon. He is threshing wheat in hiding. Then he is given an assignment by the great good God to serve, it says, as judge to deliver God's people from Midian. This is the book of Judges. Some of you guys have heard about the role of judges in the Old Testament before. That a judge was appointed by God to deliver and maintain order among the Israelites. Most times today, when we think about a judge, we think about the order part, right? We think about the law and order. They're going to bring about justice. But they also have the privilege and they have the power to free people as well, right? And that's what God wants to use Gideon right here. It's why I love the song, a band, 21 Pilots, that I followed for a long time because they used to go to a church that I used to have a partnership with in Columbus, Ohio. And they have a song called The Judge. He says, "Oh, you're the judge, let me be free." There's freedom, an opportunity for freedom with that role and position. And so after God tells Gideon, "I'm going to raise you up to use you in this way for the deliverance of my people that they're yearning for, that they're crying out for, that they're desperate for," he first tells him, verse 12, and assures Gideon, "I'm going to be with you." And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." But what happens when God assures Gideon, tells him, "I'm raising you up, appointing you, going to use you to free my people as this judge"? Gideon has his doubts. In fact, we're going to see a couple different times where Gideon doubts God can use him, will use him, even questions God and blames him for putting them in this place in the first place. First, Gideon responds in his doubts, "God, do you really even care?" Look what it says in verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." In the midst of these doubts, Gideon's asking, "God, do you even really care?" Verse 14 and 15, he asks, "Does God know what he's even doing, sending me?" Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go, and this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Does God know what he's doing, sending me? I'm from the weakest clan. How can I save, deliver Israel? Verse 25 to 27. He asks, will God take care of me in the midst of this? That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal and that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. See, a little bit of obedience in this. But his half obedience, real obedience. God, will you take care of me? Even to the point where I can't do this during the day. I need to do it at night, sneakily do this. God, will you really take care of me? And then you see verse 36 through 40. He's asking one more time in his doubts, are you really sure, God? Verse 36, and this is a very familiar story about Gideon right here. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning, and he squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. So the ground is completely dry, but when he wrung it, it was kind of like some of our truck people after like the 90-degree weather, but set up and tear down 7:30 till 1. By the time you're done at 1 o'clock, you do that, it's probably going to be two bowls, okay? Completely dry. Then, this isn't even enough. Then, verse 39, Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece, but now the opposite scenario. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Are you really sure, God? And now he's asking God, trying to test God with it. That's what happens when in the midst of these doubts. In fact, as we talk about impossible scenarios and circumstances and situations, when you think about it in your very own life, and we're going to read about it even further with Gideon, some people, and I don't want you to miss this, but some people will miss this, sometimes the most impossible scenario and circumstance in your life, whether you're a Christian, maybe you're coming in here kind of seeking and searching, sometimes it's in the midst of seasons of doubt. How many of you have asked those same questions? And you think it's impossible to move forward? Whether it's in your relationship with the Lord, growth with the Lord, or maybe even Him using you the way you know He wants you to. Sometimes our doubts make it seem impossible. I know I went through a season in life where that happened to me. I know there was a year that I ran far away from the Lord. I knew I had a relationship with God, but I got so angry at Him that for an entire year, right before my first year of college, I ran as far away as possible from Him. And I know, I remember, especially toward the tail end of that season, when I finally repented of some sin, as I finally gave my life, I already knew I was, again, a Christian, but for a year, a horrible testimony, a horrible witness to family, to friends, to the watching world, that when I finally did repent of the sin, start turning the other way, walking with the Lord, I had the biggest doubts. Can God really ever truly use me again? Like, should I? Because I felt maybe at one point in time, I should be pursuing ministry. I felt God told me that on a mission trip to Brazil. Should I go to Bible college still? should I put myself in the place? There's no way God can use me after the sins I was involved in. There's no way. Some of you may have some of those very same doubts. It is impossible for God to even forgive me. It is impossible for God to restore me. Now listen, doubts are normal for us as humans. And it's not having the doubts that's the real problem. It's living in them. It's living in them. We have to move past our doubts and trust in God's strength. Trust in God's word. Trust in God's sovereignty and power to do what seems impossible and make possible, to use you and restore you. Know that you're loved and forgiven. God wasn't asking Gideon to do this on his own, but just to be an instrument that would be possible to work through him. And that's all he asks of us. Let me work through you. Who cares about what others say? Who cares about what Satan's whispering and deceiving you in? Let me work through you. And if things weren't bad enough for Gideon, God changes the odds now to make it abundantly clear that it is God that again does the impossible. Not just with these doubts, but look at this circumstance. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. I thought Gideon was a bad name, but it's much better than Jerubbaal, okay? All the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. This is kind of like the like squirrel, but every time I read this, I think about the first time I read this in high school as a new Christian, and asking God, why would you use this to reveal the 300 men? Lapping like dogs. Now, we all know God's way is better than our ways. I still don't know the answer to this today. But every time I read it, I think about that prayer in high school. Like, God, why would you use lapping like a dog to reveal this? It says, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home.' And so the people took provisions in their hands, and they took their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Impossible circumstance. Let's play this out here. As if things weren't bad enough, you have 135,000 Midianite warriors. You had 32,000 Israelites who knows if they were even warriors anymore because they've been slaves for so long. They were most likely farmers. That's what they've been doing. You have 135,000 warriors against 32,000 farmers, but that's not enough. God said 22,000 has to leave in verse 3. But even with that, 10,000, that is still too many. And so he reduces the 10,000 to 300. 300 farmers versus 135,000 Midianite warriors. Church, that is what we call impossible. I mean, even compared to last week's seemingly impossible story, one big giant warrior man versus one shepherd boy. But at least he had a slingshot. I mean, he came like with a gun to a knife fight at least. You want to talk about impossible? That is 135,000 warriors against 300 farmers. This is like the UK basketball team against like an elementary kid basketball team, but not just any elementary kid basketball team. I'm talking about one from like Upward or I Am Third, where the score does not matter, okay? And the kid that you're playing and then hates basketball, he really, really stinks at it, but he gets the same amount playing time as the baller on the team, okay? I'm talking about an elementary team like that against UK basketball. That is impossible. And it seems impossible. But that's exactly the position that God wanted them in. A place where only God could do it. Where only God could deliver. And maybe God has you there. Maybe things seem hopeless with your family or in your marriage. They seem pretty hopeless unless God shows up. Maybe recently the doctor said there's no hope. Unless somehow miraculously healing intervenes. Maybe you feel like you just can't go on in a certain thing. Unless somehow God changes your heart. Maybe you think you've gone too far. You've sinned way too much. And you feel hopeless. Unless somehow God can save and deliver you. First thing I really want you to know about this God of the impossible that we worship is that the impossible is seen and shown, that unless happens, it is possible through faith. That's what we're going to see with Gideon, and I pray and I hope you will see in your very own life that God has graciously given you, and seemingly impossible conditions and circumstances can be made possible through faith. Some of you guys may even ask, what exactly is faith? I know we toss that around a lot as Christians, as a church. What is faith? It's trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. It's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this right here was an issue of faith for Gideon. Believing that God can and believing that God will. In fact, these first 8 verses that you read in chapter 7, it is a testing in ways of Gideon's faith. Gideon has gone through that conversation with God, revealing his doubts. He's already tried to test him. And now God is going to test Gideon's faith as he reduces 35,000 men to 300. And we see how God tests the faith of him. We don't see Gideon's response to God in this, but I'm sure at times it caused further doubts. But as God said, I want Israel boasting in me, not themselves. God gets the glory. And many times, as much as we say that as Christians, as church, and put it in our social media statuses, God needs to test that to see if we really mean that. God tests Gideon's faith. God has Gideon where he wants him. He has nowhere else to turn but to God. I only have 300 men, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you said. Maybe that's why you are where you are. Maybe you've been depending on yourself, on your resources, on other people. And so God has to put you in a spot that only he could get you out of. And you need to depend on him and trust in him. And you need to have faith. But listen, he doesn't just test our faith. God encourages our faith. Look at the next verse is verse 13, as God encouraged Gideon's faith. When Gideon came, and behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." Then he even says in the next verse, verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. You see, God made Gideon a promise. He said it to him all along. Finally, Gideon believes God. Gideon finally trusts and he obeys God because it's the place God wanted him all along. And through this other gentleman, through this dream, he's saying, "I have you. Do what I promised I would do with you." And he encourages him in that faith. Sometimes we view faith as this impossible idea or worldview because it's set up as, do you notice this? It's set up as like the opposite of facts. Like facts in science or facts in something else. But we need to remember the God we worship, the God who created us and everything around us, the God who loves us and wants us to trust in him, have faith. He's the God of truth. Don't forget that. We have a God, it says in God's word, that abhors and hates lies, deception. He is a God of truth. We can have faith and trust in that type of God. God, in fact, assures us and encourages us. He encourages us when we have faith in him. In fact, it reminds me of a hymn many of you grew up singing. I've shared with this many of you guys before, but I became a Christian in high school. And I was not exposed to at the church I got saved at to great, beautiful hymns, and now they're like my favorite of all worship songs until college. And so some of you grew up singing this. I was exposed to it my freshman, sophomore year in college, where everybody else was like, "Oh, hymns are so old." I'm like, "I'm loving this right now." How many of you guys remember these words? "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Here's the encouragement part: to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus. You want to be encouraged in your faith? There's no other way but to trust and obey. And God does encourage our faith. In fact, I know I briefly shared about the season when I ran away from the Lord, where I did repent, start following him, but I still had those doubts, especially considering my calling in vocational ministry. In fact, my freshman year at Bible college, I knew I walked with the Lord, I loved the Lord, I maintained that relationship with him. But by the end of that first year in college, I was going home back to Youngstown, seriously questioning and considering just possibly going to another college and just living a life for the Lord, but just being someone who's going to serve the church, love the Lord, try to be future faithful husband, father, and all those things. But again, seriously questioned and doubted vocational ministry. What happened was, on my way home from Louisville, Kentucky to Youngstown, Ohio, as the guy that was giving me the ride up there had to speak at this little small church in a place called Norwalk, Ohio, right outside of Sandusky, Ohio. There was a youth revival at the church. What happened was there were six teenagers that went to that church, and they brought six friends to a youth event 2 months before. Those six friends proclaimed to accept Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives, and they were coming for the last couple months, but they had nobody to lead them. And so they had a youth revival night on a Sunday night, and this guy came, and he's preaching at it. They ask him, the pastor of the church asks him, hey, we got like a youth group of 12 right now, six that are very new Christians, but they're coming every week. Can you intern with us for a summer, do some discipleship, put on some things, just lay the groundwork of some stuff, and we'll get somebody else maybe in the future, maybe some parents can be able to do it and everything. But that guy that I was just catching a ride with to Youngstown said, I'm sorry, I'm actually interning at my church back at home. But he's a youth ministry major. You want to ask him? This 19-year-old kid that, again, is loving the Lord, just walking with him, but questioning his call into ministry, all of a sudden, hey, you want to ask him? Hell, you're a youth ministry major. Do you want to do this? I mean, I've never met this guy. And I remember hearing, well, there is a summer pass to Cedar Point, okay, involved with this, because to hang out with kids, the Cedar Point's 15 minutes away. So I was like, well, I would be able to go to Cedar Point every week. And so I take it. And in spite of the impure motives, I still go back to that summer, even today, when things get tough in vocational ministry, as what God used encourage me that I've called you to this and I'm walking with you every step of the way. I still go back to that summer where this youth ministry of 12 kids, by God's grace and His power, grew to over 50. I still go back to that summer where by the end of the summer, the pastor is like, do you want to be our full-time youth pastor? At 19 years old. And I had to say no, because again, if I didn't finish my degree, I would have never ever went back. Still go back to that day, to that summer, to that moment and season and time as that encouragement, as I can use you. I will use you through the valleys and the victories, through the low and the highs. Just have faith. Just have faith. And lastly, we see how God honors that type of faith, especially when we act out. Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp. And all of that army, these 135,000 warriors, they ran. They cried out. It says they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. And then you see in the next couple verses, as Gideon sent messengers to let the people of Israel know, you have been freed, and other of the army after the leaders of the Midianites to get their heads and to show them, we have victory. We won't be oppressed anymore. See, God honors it by doing the impossible, like using Gideon and this small army of 300 to defeat the Midianites and freeing the Israelites. First, Gideon worshiped the Lord, but then he put that faith into action with this strategy, this plan. He split up his 300 people into three groups with trumpets and torches inside empty jars to surround that camp of 135,000 men. He said, on the count, on my count, I want all of you to blow these trumpets, to make this loud, echoing, screeching sound. Remember, this isn't like David, who was known to be quite the artist and great when it comes to as a musician. Like, these are farmers. Okay? This was not at Kentucky Derby. This was more like your middle school or elementary kid practicing for choir at your house. Like, and so they're shouting with their trumpets. They break that jar where that light all of a sudden shines. And they yell out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. They charge that camp. What did those people do? They ran. They cried. They got scared and fled. To the point where Gideon, acting out on his faith, God honored that faith. Sent some, again, to send message that Israel, you are free, and others to bring justice. And God honors our faith. He does the impossible when we act out on it as well. What impossible circumstance do you find yourself in? And do you believe that God's able? He's sovereign. He's in control. It may not be his will, but do you even believe that he can? If not, he won't. James 1, 6 through 8 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you even believe that God's able? Are you willing to obey and do things his way? Because if it's not his way, God can't move any other way. Do you have enough faith to act? Let me ask, what does God want to do in your life today? What stronghold does he want to break? What addiction does he want to end? What impossible situation does he want to bring change to today? I know one seemingly impossible thing I want you to have this type of faith for. That I want you, church, to sound that trumpet, to break that jar, to charge the hill with us. To continue to go out and reach those who do need Christ. To continue to bring them on Sunday mornings or into connect groups through the week. To allow them into your home to see what that looks like. To build a relationship with family, with friends. Maybe if you're in college, it's a parachurch ministry that you're involved with. To continue and have faith that God will use you in the midst of those. Some of you think it's impossible again. And you need to have faith. And remember, God took Gideon, a man full of doubts, used him to deliver his people from the Midianites. And we're supposed to look at this story and walk away thinking, believing, Gideon is not the hero. We're not going to be the hero. God is the hero. He is the one that makes possible what seemed impossible. Gideon never found courage in himself. He found courage in God who was with him and acted through him. That's the reason God whittled his army down. He wanted to make it crystal clear who won that battle. It wasn't Gideon. It wasn't his handful of men. It was God. And that is exactly how we find faith. As we seek to live lives pleasing to the Lord. We don't find faith in what we can do. We find faith in what God has already done and who he is. And church, remember, that faith rests in the gospel message of Jesus. We share our faith not because we have to. We share our faith because we get to, because we know that we do so in light of Jesus already winning that victory. Our faith rests in Christ, our living hope. We trust God because we know that God has shown himself to be trustworthy again and again, most notably in the gospel. We give sacrificially and we serve generously, not to please God and not to get accolades of ourselves, but because we find pleasure in doing so in the one who loves us so much. Our faith rests in Christ. So as you learn from this impossible story of Gideon, don't make him the hero. He wasn't. When you think about your circumstances, don't be tempted to make yourself the hero. You're not. And God doesn't intend you to be. Dwell on Jesus, the greater Gideon, who delivered God's people through tears of anguish in the garden and arms open wide on the cross. He is the true hero, as he has defeated sin and everything that stands in the way from us to not only have a relationship with the Lord, but to flourish and do impossible things. It is through the cross, it is through that resurrection, and it's through that faith that didn't just save you, but sustains you and uses you right now. We find faith in that gospel message. Matthew 19:25-26, when the disciples heard this, talking about Jesus saying, it is through me that you can be saved, that I am that Messiah Savior, and I can save anybody. They were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's pray. God, as we open up your word, I ask that we open up our hearts and our lives as well in response. That those who are sitting in here today that know they need their faith to be strengthened. Some who are being tested, some that need that. That needs that encouragement, some that need to act out on it as you honor it. As we sing this newer song, how you are living hope, let us be obedient to what you are saying. That spending some time praying with you, talking to you about those things, maybe confessing some things, maybe it's committing to acting out on that faith. I pray that we do what you want us to do, and that we will charge that hill, knowing that you are with us, ready to do what seemed impossible, but through faith is not. We thank you, and we love you, and we pray this in your most holy and powerful name, Jesus.